Well, our reading this morning is going to be John chapter 20, which is on page 906 of the Church Bibles. I'll be preaching from verse 19 onwards, but we'll read the entire chapter. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Jesus went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his sides, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we read about the resurrection of Christ. As we study it together, may your Holy Spirit change us. May by your Spirit we become more Christ-like. May we glorify you in all that we do. We ask for your help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to judge what Easter is about by shop displays, you'd probably guess it had something to do with chocolate, something to do with eggs, something to do with bunnies. Ask people, and they might tell you it's a day when eggs are rolled, or family is visited. Jesus might be mentioned somewhere in the mix, perhaps even an empty tomb. But there's a good chance its main significance for many people is the bank holiday it provides and the excuse to eat as much chocolate as possible. Even as Christians, today it's easier for us to forget just how shocking and revolutionary the events of 2,000 years ago were. The disciples saw Jesus arrested right in front of them. He was beaten. He was tried in a corrupt court and given over to the Romans for death. Jesus had been crucified. And then the professional executioners had put a spear in his side to prove he was dead. He'd been taken down, wrapped in grave clothes, and buried. There was no doubt in the minds of the disciples, Jesus was gone. They'd seen him dead with their own eyes. But now, on the third day, they'd found an empty tomb. And Mary Magdalene claims the impossible. Jesus is alive. He is risen. And he has spoken to her. There is confusion everywhere. But as the disciples will see, he really is risen. And that changes everything. Three things this morning. The risen Jesus brings peace. The risen Jesus requires faith. And the word of the risen Jesus is sufficient for all our needs. The risen Jesus brings peace. After finding the empty tomb, the disciples were hiding. Jesus, their leader, had been arrested and executed by the authorities just 3 days earlier. His body is missing. It seems the disciples are terrified that those same powers who killed Jesus might want to come after his followers, wipe out all that Jesus stood for. If they did, then the disciples knew they would be next. But then, suddenly, despite a locked door, Jesus is standing among them, and he gives them a message. Peace be with you. And he showed them his hands and his sides. The scars from his crucifixion would have been obvious. There was no question. Jesus was really alive and standing in front of his disciples. No wonder it says the disciples were glad to see him. They were overjoyed that their friend and their master was alive again. And in some ways, Jesus' greeting to his disciples was pretty standard. Peace. Shalom. But notice, Jesus says it again in verse 21, after showing his scars. Peace be with you. It's more than Jesus wishing them well. He is announcing God's peace to them. A peace between God himself and his people. When he shows his hands and side, he's showing them how this peace was won. Peace has come by Jesus' death on the cross. One of the least popular teachings of Jesus is the idea which says that all people are sinners. Everyone will agree that no one is perfect. We don't do everything we're meant to do. We don't care for each other like we should, and we don't work as hard as we should. And nobody would claim they are honest all the time. But for many people, that's just how humanity is. We live our lives, we mess up, we do some things good, and at the end of it, we die. No, says Jesus. Our failure to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves, our decisions to ignore God, our lack of worship of him, is evil. It is offensive to God. It is sin. And it deserves God's punishment. It deserves his anger. It deserves his wrath. Left by ourselves, we would be enemies of God. And we would continue to be enemies of God until we got the wages of our sin and died. Yet on the cross, Jesus has paid for the sins of his people. This has always been the plan. Right at the very beginning of John's gospel, Jesus was hailed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus had come into the world as a sacrificial lamb. Every evil act, every breaking of God's law, every theft, every disobedience, anything done wrong by his people would be laid on Jesus. On the cross, he became sin and took the full force of God's holy and righteous wrath against us. By his death on the cross, he made atonement in our place, taking what we deserve. Only once he had paid for it all did Jesus cry out, "It is finished," and die. As the apostle writes, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And after his death, God had raised Jesus from the dead, declaring his approval of what Jesus had done. There was no penalty left, no liability, no punishment. There was no need for Jesus to remain in death. And so, Jesus conquers it. He's raised in glory. Not just healed and alive, not resuscitated, but resurrected, perfect in every way. As Paul writes in his letters, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sometimes it's asked, if Jesus paid for our sins, then why did the scars remain? Doesn't it detract from the glory of God for resurrected Jesus to have scars? But this misunderstands the nature of God's glory. As Jesus approached his own death, he declared, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." The glory of Christ was shown by the cross. The theologian Calvin says, "Whatever contributes to our salvation is glorious." to Christ. Showing these scars confirms everything Jesus has done for us, and so adds to his glory. This is the amazing work of Christ. He glories in self-sacrifice. He delights to bring people back into relationship with himself, to turn enemies into friends. God is not like Smaug the dragon in The Hobbit. If you ever read the book or seen the film, you'll know that Smaug sits on top of a giant mound of treasure. He jealously guards his gold. He kills anyone who takes even so much as a single coin from it. And others are scared to go near him. The only way any character can do is with flattery and with compliments to butter him up. And some people think God is like that. They know that he's all powerful. And they know that when we pray to him, we praise him. So they think that, well, I approach God with compliments. I sing praise songs to his glory to get in his good books. In some way that I'm adding to his glory, as though I was adding more gold onto the pile. But the reality is, he's a God who rescues sinners. He brings them in to share in his wealth. Not so they can add to it. We praise and worship God as a response to being saved, not to cause it. Jesus brings peace, and he brings the amazing message of this peace to the disciples, and they would spend the rest of their lives rejoicing in it. But Jesus doesn't want them to just receive the peace of God. He wants them to go out with it as well. He tells them, as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And now the disciples were going to be sent out into the world with the good news about what Jesus had done. In effect, the disciples were going to be sent as peacemakers, ambassadors for Christ. People who declare the way to have peace with God. They were going to tell people about the cross and the resurrection. They wouldn't do this work alone. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This was the ultimate display of God's peace with his disciples. Because of his actions, they could now receive God's own Spirit. What Jesus had done on the cross did not just mean an end to being enemies with God or a return to neutrality, but a new level of intimacy, a new level of love, where Jesus would send the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, to dwell in them, to be in them. Never would they be separated from God again. And it was in the power of the Spirit of God they were going to carry out Jesus' mission. As Jesus said, "If you have forgiven the sins of any, they are forgiven." The disciples would be able to declare the way to have forgiveness of sins with full authority. Not forgiving sins on behalf of God. No one can forgive sins except God himself. Instead, they'd be able to tell people that their sins had been forgiven by what they said about Christ. The risen Jesus, by his death and resurrection, brought peace to the disciples. It should make us think. Do we have peace with God? Where does our forgiveness lie? In what we've done? Or in what Christ has done? Sounds obvious on a Sunday. What about tomorrow? And you miss your morning prayer meeting or Bible reading? Are you still forgiven by God then? Yes, because Jesus has brought you your forgiveness. Will your mind tell you that you're guilty? Possibly. But you trust in Christ and not yourself. To have forgiveness from God, we need to trust in Jesus, as we see in our next point. The risen Jesus requires faith. One of the disciples, called Thomas, had been missing the night Jesus appeared to the others. Thomas heard many reports from the other disciples. No doubt Mary had told them about her experiences in the garden as well. But Thomas refuses to accept anything they've told him. Even after years on the road together, even though at least 10 different witnesses had given the same report of what happened in the locked room, even though different people had seen the same resurrected Jesus at different times and at different places, Thomas refuses to trust what they tell him. Now, sometimes, most of the time, Thomas is called Doubting Thomas. But a better name would be Unbelieving Thomas. He doesn't just have a few questions about what's happened. It's not as though he says, well, I don't understand it, but I know you wouldn't make something like this up. No. Instead, he declares, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. It's one thing to examine evidence. It's quite another to demand the right to put your fingers into your leader's wounds. Amazingly, Jesus decides to show himself to Thomas. 8 days after his first appearance to the disciples, Jesus came and stood among them. As was with his previous appearance, Jesus came with the message of peace, but then he focuses on Thomas. Jesus mirrors the demand Thomas had made before. Put your finger here. See my hands. And put out your hand and place it into my side. He shows Thomas he knows what he has demanded. And at the same time, he removes all possible grounds for unbelief. Thomas can touch him if he wants to. He's not a ghost. He's not a spirit. He's real. Flesh and blood. It's as if Jesus is saying to him, here I am. Will you trust me now? As Jesus commands, do not disbelieve, but believe. He wants a response to the resurrection. We're not told if Jesus took up the offer to touch Jesus' wounds, but the effect is obvious. He is overcome with awe for Jesus. Thomas believes. He now accepts Jesus Christ is risen. It's impossible to deny. And in his faith, he goes further than anyone has at this point and calls Jesus both Lord and God. For the first time, Thomas realizes that Jesus is divine. Here is the creator of the universe. Bearing scars for saving his people. Thomas's faith in Jesus is personal. Jesus isn't simply a God or even the God, but my Lord and my God. From now on, Thomas will serve his Lord Jesus, Almighty God in the flesh. From now on, his belief and trust will be in him. Everywhere else in the Bible, people are told not to bow down before things which are not God. When people kneel before angels, they're immediately told to stand. When people see the disciples doing miracles and want to sacrifice animals to them, believing them to be gods, the disciples point them to God and refuse to accept it. But here, Jesus responds by accepting Thomas's worship. Have you believed because you have seen me? He is confirming Thomas has got it right. He is Lord and God and would be worshipped. Jesus knows Thomas won't be the last to worship him in this way. And he blesses those who are to come. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus isn't calling for blind faith here. To believe means to give an intellectual agreement with what we have heard or been told. We're never called in the Bible to think that something's rubbish or mad, but follow it anyway. There will be things from God which are above our reason. Things we can't fully understand because God is infinite. But they'll never be unreasonable. But it also leads to more than the intellect. It must result in putting our trust in what we believe, being prepared to act on it. We do this all the time in other areas of our life. For example, I have belief that my doctor is competent. So in a way, I put faith in her when she prescribes medicine to me, and I take it. I act on that belief. Or if I go to a fairground, I don't safety check every ride all the time. I believe they are safe, and I put that into action when I ride on them. And so it is with Jesus. We agree with what we're told about Jesus. We accept the message of the Gospels, which say that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And then we put our trust in Jesus. We act on that belief. We don't simply agree with it intellectually. We show the faith in different ways by worshipping him, by doing what he tells us to do, following his commands, by not trusting in other things. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Because belief is possible on the testimony of the apostles. The first people to have got John's gospel were people who were not local to Palestine. They hadn't seen Jesus themselves. They couldn't share in Thomas's experience. Yet Jesus still expected them to be able to put their faith in him. Based on what they have read or heard, they would be able to share in Thomas's faith. And it's also a reassurance to future generations. Reassurance to people like you and me. That when we believe, we have not lost anything because we have not seen Jesus with our own eyes. There are not two levels of faith. A faith for the original apostles and a faith for the Johnny-come-latelys later. We have all the benefits, all the blessings which Jesus promised in the first century to those who believe and trust in him. You have, right now, salvation in Christ, free access to the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you have believed in Jesus. If you have not already done so, accept what the gospel tells you about Jesus. Believe in him as Lord and God. But if you already have, let us praise God for all the blessings he's given to us by faith in him. The risen Christ requires us to have faith, to trust in him and his work. And now, at the very end of this chapter, we see how it is the way to learn and to believe. The risen Jesus' word is sufficient for our needs. See, John concludes this resurrection account, and he really sums up his entire gospel with these two verses. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. John is reminding us again, Jesus acted in history. John hasn't been writing fiction literature or even spiritual literature, which is true for him and not true for anyone else. In fact, says John, Jesus did many other signs which are not written in this book. John doesn't claim to have recorded them all. He couldn't. I mean, if you turn over the page for a moment, just turn to the very end of chapter 21. It says, there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Of course, the other Gospels include events, which John's Gospel doesn't. But not everything in Jesus' life could be recorded. The Bible isn't written to answer every single question we might have about Jesus. What his favorite food was. What his favorite color was. What he did when he was 16. It doesn't answer every single question we have about God. But it is sufficient. It is enough for our needs. Written under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus gave to the writers, it is his word. When we read the Gospel of John, we are reading a Gospel of Christ. Because the Bible is from God, because every part of it is what God wanted us to have without error, it shows God to us perfectly. It contains everything we need to have a relationship with him, to know who he is and what to do with him. When we read it, we are hearing God speak. As John writes, these are written so you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is clear. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he has carefully chosen and recorded these events so we can put our faith in Jesus. It's what we're called to do. Listen to God's word and believe. Believe Jesus is more than a wise teacher. Believe he is more than a human prophet. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Son of God. As Thomas confessed, Jesus is Lord and God. John gives us an eyewitness report. He gives us evidence so we can believe. Jesus is who he said he was, Lord God himself, come as a human being to live, die, and rise again for his people so they can have peace with him. And the result of that faith is we can have life in his name. When we accept Christ, we are born again, regenerated. We are brought back to life from spiritual death to be in relationship with the Lord. And in the future, we have our own resurrection from our bodily death. Jesus was raised in a glorious body without any decay or pain. And so it is for all those who trust in him, who trust in his word. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you put your trust in Christ? If not, then you do not have peace or eternal life. This isn't a threat from me. But if Jesus' offer of peace with God and eternal life comes from him, if he is the source of those things, then if we ignore him, or worse, if we outright reject him, then by definition, we can't receive those things from him. We're left in the state we are, enemies of God, facing death. But if we do believe, then we have peace with God through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We have God's Spirit within us, and we're united with Him in the gift of eternal life. If we believe in Him, then death has been conquered for us. The grave is not the end. Life with God is. The disciples were glad to see Jesus alive because he was their friend. But that gladness turned to joy. And that joy turned to service as they realized everything that Jesus had done for them. What words could we use to express the joy in knowing that everything that Jesus has done for us, for the security he's given us? He has conquered the grave. He has defeated the devil. He has destroyed our sin. Let us praise him. Let us pray.